But lately I've been reflecting a lot on the fact that God's work is not finished yet. It's not finished. God is still working. I think there are some people out there that think, well, God has called enough people. Now we just sit and wait for Christ's return. And one reason we know that God's work is not done yet is that Christ hasn't returned yet. He's not here. The kingdom is not yet here on this earth. It's coming. We have glimpses of the kingdom through the feast. And, you know, living inside of us, we have God's Spirit that helps us to understand these things, to have that hope. We have pictures of it in the Bible. We also know that God is still calling people. He's calling people out of this world. There are some times when God reaches in somebody's mind and he opens their mind fresh and brand new out of the world. They've never heard of any church of God. They don't understand a lot of the doctrines, but God is beginning to work with them in their minds and in their hearts. And then there are some that God called years back. And they remember the truth. They lived it for a time, but for whatever reason, they fell away for a while. But God's not finished with them yet. I get calls every once in a while, usually about once or twice a week, either from New York or from New Jersey or Connecticut, sometimes Virginia, sometimes Texas. People from Texas will call me occasionally, and I'm trying to figure out, how did they get my phone number? How did they know to call me? I don't know. But there are people that God is calling. He's bringing to remembrance the things that they know. And it's wonderful to see. Now, I think it's especially fascinating to hear people learning of the truth for the very first time. They don't know the name Herbert Armstrong. They've never heard that name before. They don't know of the Church of God. They're just looking for the truth. They've read it in Scripture. And many of them take that first step, which is a very difficult step to do, and to contact somebody. When they contact someone, they get more information, they ask questions. Others take that next, even more difficult step, and that's to walk into Sabbath services. And some of them begin attending with us all over the country, all over the world, and they're learning. And they've begun to reconsider the things that they thought were true. They're rethinking everything that they've been taught all their lives. They're coming to a new understanding, thanks to God. Many of them have diligently searched the Scriptures, and they have a decent background. They ask amazing questions, some things that I've never heard questioned before, and some of them that I've heard lots before, but usually people who've been studying the Bible for years and years, they might ask those types of questions, deep questions. Or they're fine-tuning the things that they believe about the true gospel of Jesus Christ, about the kingdom of God, about salvation, and about their own personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's amazing to see. You can tell that God has really grabbed their attention, and they're listening to that, and they're learning. And some of them, you know, they'll attend services, and you wouldn't even know that they haven't been there for 20, 30 years, because they get along fantastically with everybody. They're studying the Word, they're talking about it, but then people start talking about something called the feast. They're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and they say, well, what's the feast? I know about the Sabbath. I know who Jesus Christ was. I know who he is. I know that he was resurrected. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice. And they know all sorts of the doctrines that are true, that we get from the Bible. But they don't know about the feast and the holy days. And they start talking about it with people, and they're wondering, well, why are they traveling around? Why do they have big meals? Is this just some big meal that everybody eats together for a week? Is that what the feast is? That's what it sounds like to me. Now, I've seen some similar discussions in our youth camps as well. Lena and I have been serving in youth camps for a long time, and we've met all sorts of youth throughout the church at different times. You know, one of the young lady who's getting married in Cincinnati this weekend, we knew her when she was quite young. I've known her since she was 14, and she was at camp, and she's grown a lot since then, as people tend to do, hopefully. But there's some of our youth that, you know, that are, maybe they have a relative who's in the church, maybe a grandparent, and they send them to camp. And they understand their Bible, you know, as much as they can at that point. And they're reading the scriptures, they're discussing with their friends, you know, about the Sabbath. They get that, you know, and they're understanding, well, we're supposed to eat, you know, only clean foods, we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. But then they hear their friends talking about something called the feast. They say, well, what's the feast? Why is everybody traveling? How do you do that? And then their friends are talking about swimming at the feast and staying in these hotels and different things. And they say, well, what's the feast and why is there always swimming? I remember when I was a child, that was one of the things that we always had to do at least once at the feast, probably 30 times. We'd always go swimming. That's one of my fond memories. Because, you know, growing up, we had you know, swamps and creeks and lakes and things, but we didn't have a pool. But at the feast, we got to swim in a pool. And it was heated. It wasn't freezing cold when you jumped in the water. But some of our youth, their friends are asking them questions about what is the feast. And they're having to try to explain what the Feast of Tabernacles is. The Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day of the feast. What is the feast? Now that understanding of the true meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, and that excitement that we have about it, every time we prepare ourselves to go and we're there, that rejoicing that we have, those are crucial pieces of God's, of understanding God's plan for salvation. They really are. All the feast days, all the holy days, actually, but we're going to focus on the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day of the feast. Those are fresh in our mind. And those are where we get the most excitement in a lot of ways. You know, that none of the feasts stand alone, but this one, you know, we have these beautiful pictures of a peaceful future, and they're wonderful to see. Now, the youth that we have in the church, and the newer members who are being called by God, need to share in that understanding of the true meaning of the feasts, as well as share in that excitement that we have about keeping God's feasts. You know, the excitement that we have in following God's truth, but also going to the feast, living together with brethren for a week, and feasting. We need to pass along that understanding and that excitement to those new generations, those next generations of believers. Now we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we see a transition take place. God's people were finally going to enter the promised land. They've been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, staying in temporary dwellings. Now, at the feast, we stay in temporary dwellings, and we remember that time. But it also reminds us of the temporary nature of our lives today. Even these physical bodies that we live in, they're temporary. They're temporary dwelling places for us in sort of a way that way, that they don't last. They're temporary. But in this time, God had denied Moses entrance to the land, and instead Joshua was going to lead the people across the Jordan into their promised land. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles was looking forward to for them, as well as the future for all of us. But God had a few more instructions that he wanted to give through his servant Moses, and we have these written down here. Moses was the one who wrote down the law in a book, and he set that beside the Ark of the Covenant. It was for the priests and the Levites to have, and they were supposed to read from it. And we have some special instructions here. And starting in verse 10, Deuteronomy 31, verse 10, Moses commanded them, these are the special instructions for the priests and the Levites. He commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we know when this was supposed to happen. It was at the Feast of Tabernacles, every 7 years. And we have the, on Atonement, I talked about the Jubilee. That was every 50 years. But it's that same idea, only every 7 years. It was a year of release. Debts were forgiven. But it wasn't as important as the Jubilee. But it's still important. It's like a reset for God's people. The seventh year, when debts were forgiven, you know, God wanted to make sure there was no poverty in his land among his people. But he also wanted to make sure there was no poverty of the understanding of his law, the truth that he had given his people. And so, as we'll see, the law was read aloud to the people. Let's continue reading. So we know it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. So we know God chooses places that we go for the feast. He does this through his ministry. It says, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. They were supposed to read it out loud. The entire law, all of the books that Moses had written down, understanding of the Ten Commandments, of the feast days, the sacrifices, everything. In verse 12, it says, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. There was not supposed to be an excuse for not understanding God's law. It didn't matter who you were, you had to hear this. Whether it was the small children, the adults, the strangers, and even their children, the people who had joined the nation at a certain point who had become Israelites as far as being part of that nation. It didn't matter who you were, you had to learn these things. It says, and that their children who have not known it, so those who were too young at the beginning of those 7 years, maybe they heard these words from their parents, they were to hear this, that they may, and then that their children who have not known it may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. That's the purpose of this. So there wasn't any poverty of God's word in the land. It was always supposed to be read. Minimum, at least every 7 years. Of course, in the meantime, there were other times leading up to the feasts every year. People would read parts of the scriptures and they would talk about them. Now, at this time, not everybody had a copy of the law. It was very rare, in fact, to have a copy of the law. The priests and the Levites, they had one copy. Later on, the kings were supposed to write a copy of the law, and they were supposed to read it and follow it. But not everybody had their own copy, as we do today. You look in your hands today, whether it's digital or whether it's a paper copy, we have a copy of the law. And this one is more complete than the one that they had, because we have more books, we have more understanding, we have more pictures into the future of God's kingdom. So we have no excuse but to hear these things, to read them, to do them. And that's a wonderful blessing that we have. But even in this time, there was not supposed to be that excuse that, oh, I missed the last reading of the law, 7 years ago, but I'll make it next time. We're not supposed to have that excuse, and they weren't supposed to have that excuse. And, you look at the strangers in the land, sometimes we think, well, God was only focused on his nation, Israel, and that's true, but the strangers who were in that land were supposed to become part of that nation, because God, the same God, was going to be their God as well. And so they had to follow the same laws and have that same understanding. Now, how can we pass this knowledge on to those future generations of believers? The youth that we have among us, those who God is calling from the time they are young, as well as those who God is calling out of the world or calling back to his truth. What's our role in passing those things along, on passing along the understanding but also the excitement that we have about the feast, about the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles on that eighth day and our salvation? I have 3 points today, 3 points that we're going to go through. So the very first point in how we can pass along the feast is that we have to educate ourselves. We have to educate ourselves about the true meaning of God's feast. That has to come first. Before we can teach somebody else, we have to know what we're going to be teaching about. So we educate ourselves. Let's turn to a psalm. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 119. This is the longest book in the Bible. And if you open your Bible straight in the middle, you're probably going to hit Psalm 119. It's right there in the middle And it talks about God's law. It talks about the beauty of it. It's a perfect law because it shows us what love is and it shows us how to live properly. Psalm 119, starting in verse 73, it says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." So this is the psalmist talking to God, to their creator. "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." So we go to God for that true understanding when we read his word. "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." This is talking about our own personal example. And you get a sense of a personal relationship with God when you read this section of scripture here. It's an individual talking to God, just as we individually talk to God. But we also have this personal example that each one of us must have. And people see it. They see how we live. And they, hopefully they look to God. And they see that we have hope. I love reading verse 74. "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." Verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant." So these are, there's some words in here that are talking about sort of a repentant attitude that goes further in this psalm. But this is verse 73 and 74 tell us that we need to go to God personally to get that understanding. And also we have this powerful example. Our personal example is the most powerful teaching tool that we have. More powerful than the words that we say. Now if we don't understand these things, then we can't live it. We can't do it. We have to be living examples. That begins by understanding what our hope is. Not just that we have hope, but what it is, what it means, what our hope actually entails, the hope of future, of the future, of that, you know, that salvation. We need to seek more understanding from God. We get that understanding from His, through His Holy Spirit, directly from Him. And also by reading these words. We don't have to wait around every 7 years to read these words. Again, we have this copy right in front of us. The complete version right there. And we can read it and seek that understanding. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30 this time. So close to where we were. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll see that God has called us. He's granted us this access to His understanding. He does the calling. No matter how we push, how much we push on our own, we can't have access to it unless God opens our minds first. He calls us, He grants us this understanding of His word, the Bible. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it says, "For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you." These things are, we're able to understand them if God is working with us. "Nor is it far off." We have it right here. Verse 12, "It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it." Again, we see these two parts there. Not only hearing, but also living it, doing it. It's really plain there. Hear it and do it. Verse 13, "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it." We do see this desire that we should have to hear the word of God and to do it, to read it, to understand it, and to put it into practice. But it's not far from us. It says in verse 14, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." We've heard these things, we've spoken these things, we read them. They're in our hearts so that we can live them, so that we can do them. And we have the command to keep the feasts in the Bible, and we also have this, these prophecies of the restoration of the earth. We read parts of those in Isaiah. We didn't read the whole thing. We don't have time today to go through the whole passage in Isaiah that talks about restoration. Actually, there are multiple. Tons of prophecies about restoring the earth. Not only the physical earth, but also the spiritual well-being of the earth. God's people. We hear about putting away of Satan, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and glimpses into the new heaven a new earth. We get that from reading the scriptures. And God opens our understanding so that we can live these things, so we can be that good example. But we have to make sure that we as individuals and as families, that we are familiar with both how to keep the feasts and their true meanings, so that we can pass those things on to those future generations of believers, the youth that we have. But we're off to a great start. You know, we kept the feast just a few weeks ago. For those who were able to keep it, for those who weren't, if you were able to read the scriptures every day, sometimes listen to services online that we have, that's a wonderful blessing that we have in our modern day. People didn't have that before for many years. If they couldn't make it to the feast, they were there by themselves. Maybe they got some cassette tapes. But before cassette tapes, they read the scriptures. As much as possible, we want to try to be there with our brethren so that we have that excitement. We understand the true nature of the feast. Now we're going to talk about the second point, the second way that we can pass along the feast. We can pass on the feast to those future generations of believers. We have to talk about the feast. Talk about the feast throughout the year. Not just while we're there. Not just in the weeks or months after. But throughout the year, talk about the feast. We can talk about all the feasts of God. But again, we're focusing on the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's a call to God's people to listen. There's a section of scripture called the Shema, which means to hear. And it's urging us to listen to these words that are being read. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." They're supposed to be part of us. So deeply that we cannot forget them. And one way we do that is by talking about them all the time. We read them, we seek understanding from God, and we talk about them with each other. Verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That covers everything. I didn't talk about eating there, but I assume, you know, you're not supposed to talk when you have food in your mouth, right? But we're supposed to talk about these things all the time, as much as we possibly can. You know, we discuss the scriptures with each other. We talk about them with our families. We talk about the feast all year long as we're preparing ourselves, as we're focused on that next feast of God, that next holy day that pictures the future, the kingdom that we get excited about. And we can start talking about this feast that we had. We start talking about it as soon as we leave, don't we? We start discussing, well, where are you going for the feast next year? I love asking people that question, even during the feast. Where are you going next year? And, you know, most people say, well, I don't know. Some people have an idea. They're thinking these far-off places. There are some people that go to the same feast site every year, and they have for, you know, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. That's their favorite place. I'm trying to remember if there are any feast sites that we've had continuously that long. Probably. I know Panama City Beach is one that we've had for a very long time. But it's nice to start planning those things even now. Now, obviously, we don't know if things could change for us. We might not be able to travel as far next year. Maybe we will want to travel even further than we considered. But it's fun to talk about those things now. You know, we can discuss those things. And we can tell stories about the feast. We can tell about our adventures that we've been on. During the feast this year, I told a story about one of my travels to Sri Lanka. We went to Sri Lanka for the feast a few times. I think I scared a few people away with this story, but I was talking about the time that we went to the rainforest. And it was beautiful, gorgeous rainforest, so much humidity, you could just breathe it in. You never have to use chapstick in a place like that. Now, in Colorado, you have to use chapstick constantly. You know, you have your water bottle and your chapstick everywhere you go because it's so dry. But in Sri Lanka, there's this beautiful humidity in the rainforest, especially. And it's so green and lush. But they have these, They have leeches, land leeches, in the rainforest on the floor because it's so damp. Now, we only saw one, and none of us got bit by any, but it was very strange. That's one of my feast memories. But we can tell these stories. We can tell these stories to our friends, to our families, to our children, and to each other. And most especially those people who are just learning about the feast. We can tell them all the, you know, the excitement that we have over the feast, the meaning. I remember hearing miraculous stories that are, those are some of the most interesting stories to tell and to hear about. My parents and grandparents used to tell some stories that they had experienced. I remember the story about my grandmother on my father's side. She was called into the church, at that point, her husband wasn't called into the church also, but she was, as well as her four children. And she wanted to make sure that she and her children got to the feast that year. And she had some car trouble. And so she knew a thing or two about cars. She was pretty talented in a lot of ways. She wasn't a mechanic or anything, but, you know, she knew how to use tools. So I think it was the carburetor that was having trouble. So she took the carburetor apart, fixed whatever was wrong. Maybe it needed to be cleaned or something. I don't remember all the details. And then she put it back together, and she had some spare parts left over. Now, the problem with spare parts is sometimes they're not spare parts. Oh, that's it. You know, you need those. They're essential. So she put it back together, started the car. It ran great. She went to the feast. It made it just fine. The car was fine. And then she came home from the feast, turned off the car, and she was telling somebody about it, maybe a mechanic who actually knew what was going on. And he said, you know, that car shouldn't have run. That's not possible. How is that possible? Well, God knew that that car needed to run. It needed to make it all the way to the feast and back. I don't remember if the car ran after that. It might have just died. That might have been it. But God made that car last that long so that they could get to the feast. There are some neat stories that my mother used to tell of her very first Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes we can tell the stories of our very first feast, when we were first learning about what it means to go to the feast. It's more than just swimming and eating, you know. And she was a child when she first came to the feast, her and her siblings. And they were in Big Sandy, Texas, in Tent City. So there's lots of tents. Kind of reminds you of, you know, the stories that we hear from Africa. But down in Texas, everything's bigger there, except for the tents. They're the same size. And so, you know, her and her family went down there. They had a tent for the family. But they didn't have a lot of money. They had enough to get down there and to get back. And maybe to at least get some basic food. But she used to go from tent to tent, you know, every day. And everywhere she went, somebody would feed her. And it was beautiful to see brethren taking care of each other at the feast. I hear stories like that all the time. You know, sometimes somebody gets to the feast and they're just barely able to make it. They have enough to get by, but they don't have enough to really enjoy the feast, or to feast at the feast. And so we're able to take care of each other in those times, invite people out if we're able to, and to, you know, to share in the blessings that God has given us with our brethren at that feast time, to help others rejoice and to learn how to rejoice at the feast, because we're commanded to rejoice then. Part of that rejoicing, of course, is fellowship, but also eating together and enjoying that wonderful blessing that we have. I remember, I'll tell one other story. There was a lady that I knew as from the time I was young. And she was also called into the church by herself without her husband. I think her husband had died, and she had small children. And this was another car story. She drove to the feast, and, you know, everything was fine. But she got to the parking lot at services. I think this might have been out in California. I'm not sure. She got to services, and her car had somehow overheated or something. She opened up the hood, and there were flames that just, you know engulfed the engine, the underside of the car, and the hood and everything. And she didn't know what to do. She has her small children she's trying to keep safe. But there was a couple, and they were immaculately dressed. The lady had this beautiful fur coat, and the man had this, you know, really nice suit. And they came over, the lady took off her fur coat, And she laid it down, or the husband laid it down on the fire, put out the fire. But then she turned around and the couple was gone. And she'd never seen them before that time or after that time. You know, and she talked about the fact that she thought it was an angel, two angels that were sent there to put that fire out. I don't know. Maybe they were just really nice people. We don't know. But that fire got put out. And that was her, one of her exciting feast miracles. But it's nice that we can tell these stories that we have as we collect them. The more feasts that we experience, the more stories we have to be able to tell. And we can't keep these things to ourselves. They're too exciting. And so we share these stories throughout the year, as well as talking about where we're going to the feast next year. And we can talk about the fact that we're keeping our second tithe. Not, you know, we don't brag about how much tithe we have or whatever, but we should talk about it. Say, hey, I'm getting ready to keep the feast, so I'm saving my second tithe. And some people, they'll say, well, what's second tithe? You know, and if they ask that question, we can talk to them about that. And we can help them prepare in that way for keeping the feast. God made a way for us to go and keep the feast every year. But it's up to us to take that initiative to follow His command to keep our tithes, the second tithe that's specifically for keeping the feasts. Now let's move to the third point. The third point, the third thing that we need to do in helping pass along the feast to future generations of believers is by asking and answering questions about the feast. This is a little bit different than talking about the feast. It's more than telling stories. We have to ask and answer questions about the feast. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a scripture here that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. You've read many times. It comes to mind when somebody does ask you questions about what you believe. We're going to read it so that we can talk about it within the frame of the feast. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" You know, sometimes people lose their job because they are going to the feast. But we're still supposed to go to the feast. Now, we don't flaunt it. We don't throw it in our boss's face and say, well, that's okay, you can go ahead and fire me. We don't have that goal of being fired. I've heard some people talk that way. Just, no, we're not supposed to do that. But sometimes we're put in situations where we have to choose what we're supposed to do, what we're going to do. Sometimes that comes around to, you know, when we're talking about keeping the Sabbath and that choice to work on the Sabbath or not. Well, it's the same with the feast. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If we're keeping God's feast, God knows about it. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. God is going to take care of us as he sees fit. And he's going to make it possible for us to keep the word that he has given us. Verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So along those same lines, we can't be afraid when people are threatening us about keeping God's word. We're supposed to keep it anyway. It's our hope. This is what we live for. And sometimes this is what people die for. Even keeping the feast and the hope that it pictures. Verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." So again, that personal nature of our relationship with God and that understanding is deep inside of us. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We have a proper attitude, that attitude of a little child that we read about earlier. But we can't be afraid. We can't be shy about answering questions about the feast, about what we believe. We can't be shy. We can't shy away from those things. When someone asks us where we're headed, maybe somebody at work or at school or one of our family, you know, sometimes we have that tendency to say, well, I'm going on vacation, or, you know, I'm going to go see my family. Or a lot of times people used to say, well, I'm going to a church conference. You know, but that's not the entire truth. We're supposed to be honest about this. Now, this is a way that we can let our light shine. We can tell people, I'm going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there are a lot of people in New York City who are familiar with the feast days. A lot of people will actually keep them. Most of the Jews keep the feasts in their own ways. Sometimes they build the sukkah in their backyard if they have one, or out on their balconies. But, you know, there's some understanding of the feast. But, you know, some people might react negatively, but we still have this chance to talk about the feast. There's sometimes when I was growing up, I'd tell people, I'm going to keep the feast. And they, you know, they'd say, what's that? And they'd want to know more. Some people are really interested. And we have a chance to explain what the feast is, what it means that we're going to live in temporary dwellings, that it pictures the kingdom of God. You know, we're able to explain those things. Sometimes people just say, oh, it's nice, and they kind of walk away, you know, and that's it. That's the end of that conversation. Other times people hear that we're keeping the feast or that we read the Bible. Some people, when they hear that I'm a pastor, they chuckle a little bit and they lose their smile and they kind of walk, they back away slowly. And that's, you know, it's over. They don't want to talk to me anymore. So sometimes we have that reaction. But some people will be genuinely interested in hearing the truth of God. There was a story this year at the feast where there was one family that went to a grocery store in the town that the feast was in. And this was out in Colorado. And they were talking with the cashier. And the cashier said, well, what are you doing in town? Why are all these people here? And the lady said, well, we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And the cashier said, well, what's that? What is that? What is the Feast of Tabernacles? And so she explained it to her. And she said, you can find it in the Bible. It's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And they talked about it for a little while. And the cashier enjoyed that conversation so much. She said she was going to go home and read more about the feast. And she even wanted to join us at the feast. I don't know if she did, but she also wanted to join the lady's family because she was so impressed and so excited. And they came across as being excited. The lady didn't hide it. She didn't shy away from that question. And it seems like such a simple question, but it's really profound, and it's a big question with a big answer. So we have to be able to answer those questions when people want to know. That's part of being the body of Christ, of preaching the gospel, each as individuals. We have to actually speak words about what we believe at times, as well as, you know, living it. But sometimes we get to ask questions of people. Sometimes we get the chance to ask people, and this is, you know, primarily maybe in our families. We can ask our children or our grandchildren, our cousins, aunts, and uncles. We can ask them about the feast. Now, I'm thinking more in the frame of mind of people who keep the feast. Do we ask each other, what do we think of the feast? What do we picture when we think about the feast? What's our understanding of what the feast is in that eighth day? How often have we done that, even to each other? Do we ask those questions of each other so that we can learn more, so that we can sharpen each other's iron, so we can dig deeper in that understanding? And sometimes, if you might ask a child what they think of the feast, maybe nobody's ever asked them that question before. That might be the very first time that somebody asks them what they think about the feast. If they grew up in the church, maybe they've just always kept the feast. It's just normal for them. Nobody questions that. You know, it becomes your normal. But again, we're supposed to talk about it. And one way to talk about it is asking those questions. And then we can help develop each other. And we can help build off of that excitement over keeping the feast, not just the understanding. Now let's turn to a proverb as we conclude this message. Proverbs chapter 22. This is a proverb that many people have read, and they should read. We're just going to read one verse here, but it's worth turning to and talking about, because it deals with these future generations of believers. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, if we think of ourselves as the children of God, God is training us. He's raising us up, giving us this understanding. He's talking about the feast with us through his scriptures. When we go to the feast, we hear messages about the feast. God is training us so that when we are older, when we are mature, we will not forget these things. And it goes the same for these future generations of believers, whether it's our own children or whether it's people that God is calling. We have that opportunity, that obligation to help them in their understanding of what the feast means, that true meaning of the feast for the future, as well as that excitement. We have that opportunity and obligation to train up the next generation of believers, just as we first heard about the feast. Other people need to hear about the feast. And it's exciting. And someday everyone will hear about the feast. There'll be a time coming when that knowledge, the knowledge of God, that truth of the gospel, and even that kingdom itself will be here on this earth. And everybody will have a chance to be called to know these things. But it starts right now. Now that doesn't guarantee that those people that God is calling are going to stay with us or stay with the truth, to stay with God. That's not a guarantee. That's not our job. Our job is to help pass along that understanding, that excitement. But God has to continue to work with them, as well as each individual must choose for themselves if they're going to live these things, to read them, to do them. Each individual must answer that calling from God. Let's turn to one last scripture. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 78. So you know, we have that duty to pass on to future generations, including our own children and the people God is calling. We have that obligation to pass on the feast. Psalm chapter 78. Starting in verse 1. I believe this is the second longest psalm that we have. It's not quite as long as Psalm 119, but it's the second longest. Excuse me. It says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law." So we're supposed to listen to these things. Not just every 7 years, but all the time. "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now, where it says dark sayings of old, that just means things that are deep, things that are important, that we need to know. And we get those things from God. It's not any secret knowledge. It's right here in the Bible. Verse 3, so these things that God tells us, it says, "which we have heard and known." We've heard these things. We've read these scriptures. We're going over them again, but we know them. We hear them. "And our fathers have told us." The word of God often passes from one generation to the next. We learn these things from somebody. You think back to the first time that you heard the truth. You heard it from somebody, didn't you? Somebody was telling you these things, was reading the scriptures to you, introducing you to those things, as well as God beginning to open your mind. But God does his work through people, because he's working with people. Verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." We're not supposed to hide these things from those future generations, are we? It says it plainly right there. We're supposed to pass these things on to our children. We're not supposed to hide them. Verse 5, "For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." We're spiritual Israel, spiritual Jacob, "which he has commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." I learned these things from my parents, from my grandparents. They were passing these things on to other generations. And it's my obligation to pass these things on to future believers as well. Verse 6, "that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God." That's the purpose of this. So that other people can share in that hope that we have, that we've learned through keeping the feast and rejoicing together. It says, "but keep his commandments." Now the rest of this chapter sort of talks about the nation of Israel, that they at times backslid. They went backwards. Some of them, most of them didn't keep it in their hearts. It wasn't yet put in their hearts. They didn't have God's spirit as a nation yet. But we do. We have God living inside of us. We have these things written on our hearts, including the feasts, that God has given us to keep. And we are supposed to pass these things on to future generations. We are supposed to learn these things so that we have this understanding. We're supposed to talk about the feast all through the year. And we're supposed to be ready and willing to ask and answer those difficult questions that people ask us. When they ask us, well, where are you going? And we are supposed to have that answer. We're supposed to say that we are going to the feast. And we're supposed to pass along that excitement, that true understanding of what it means to us. So that everybody one day will know what the feast is, how to keep it, to be able to have that personal relationship with God and to have that same hope that we have in a bright future.